The reading comes John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus had and has people whom he calls friends. And I've got a sermon with two themes. Christ's friendship towards us, and if we're going to be like Christ, how we should be a friend to other people. Christ's friendship to us, and also in being like him, our friendship towards others. And this particular verse says that he laid down his life for his friends. And you may, like me, feel wholly unworthy to be a friend of Jesus. But that doesn't mean to say that he doesn't regard you as his friend. And it doesn't mean to say that he did not lay down his life for you. In fact, he tells us that he came to give his life a ransom for many. And he says, he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And greater love than this has no man, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I'm going to give you some examples of friendship, human examples, because I believe they illustrate both what Jesus has done and what he continues to do. And in learning from these human examples, from Christian people, friendship that they have shown to others, I hope that we will learn a little more about Jesus and a little more about how we should live. Now, there was an Archbishop of Canterbury. His name was Alfhere, but he sometimes appears in stained glass windows and other places as Alfhege, which is a different spelling and a different way of saying it. Now, he laid down his life not simply for his friends, but for England. Let me read to you. This is from the Anglo-Saxon Chronicle. I will read it, and then I will explain what was happening. On the Saturday, the force, now that means the invading army, because England had been invaded by Vikings, the force became greatly stirred up against the bishop because he would promise them no tribute and forbade that anyone give them ransom for him. In other words, he was hostage and held hostage by that invading army. And they said, we will let your people ransom you. And he forbade it. And I have read that the reason he forbade it was that there was so much distress and so much poverty, both for the nation as a whole in financing the war against the Danes and the taxation, therefore, and therefore the poverty and distress of individual people, not to mention that they may have had their homes burnt or their families killed. And he said, my people are in such distress. I don't want them giving any more of what little they have left in order to ransom me. And then it goes on to say about the invading army, they were also very drunk because of the southern wine that had been brought. They seized the bishop, took him to their meeting place on Sunday, the evening of Easter, and pelted him to death with bones and cattle heads. One of them struck him with the back of an axe on the head, so that with the blow he sank down, and his holy blood fell on the earth, and his holy soul was sent to God's kingdom. And what did we read in the gospel? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that is something which that archbishop did, because they were already in such distress. Another thing which this passage in John tells us about Jesus, you will find in verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There's an openness there. There's an honesty. There's a sharing. There's a candor. And I believe that just as Jesus here says that he had been open with his friends and told them all that he knew about the things that he needed to tell them, so I believe that you and I should allow our friends to be honest and open with us. And we should have friends who are such people that we can be open and honest and frank with them. It's part of friendship, and you certainly don't deceive in matters which you need your friend's friendship in. The book of Proverbs has quite a lot to say about friendship. And once again, what it tells us about people applies to Jesus, and what it tells us about Jesus applies to us. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, what I believe that means is that sometimes it will be difficult for you, if you're going to be a real friend to someone, to tell that person in a way which is tactful and gracious, but honest and open, about something which is harming him or her, or is likely to do so. It may feel as if you are wounding him or her. But that is faithful. It is faithful friendship. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You just tell people what they want to hear. And it doesn't matter if it's true or not. Doesn't matter if it harms them or does them good. They've heard what they want to hear. They think you're a nice person. And that is likened here to being an enemy, not a friend. So I said from John 15 that there is an openness. And there needs to be sometimes an honesty which risks you being misunderstood and rejected. But of course it has to be done with tact and in a gracious way. But in more delicate matters then, friendship still comes into play. Now if you go back to Proverbs 17 and verse 17, you read this. A friend loves at all times. I think you've probably heard the saying, a friend indeed is a friend indeed. And I think that turns both ways, because it can mean if your friend is in need and you show friendship to him, that's real friendship. And it can mean the other way, if you're in need and your friend shows friendship to you, then that's real friendship. A friend indeed is a friend indeed. Well, that's not actually in the Bible, but it does say, Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and you need to stand by your friends when they're in difficulty, when they're confused, when they've gone wrong. God forbid that we should ever look at people and say, well, brought that on himself, he's got his comeuppance, and rub our hands and have what... There's a word which has come into English from German, because we don't have a word for it. And the word is Schadenfreude. And it means being glad about someone else's distress and calamity. That's a terrible thing when you feel like that about someone. No, no. If your friend goes wrong, you're still a friend. And we praise God that that's what Jesus is like. You see, I have done things, and I imagine you have, of which I'm profoundly ashamed. And when I look back, it makes you sort of groan and cringe and think, how could I have done that? Why did I do it? If only I could go back and not do it. But I did. And Jesus said that he laid down his life for his friends and praise his name. He didn't give me up all the times I have wronged him. And then when you turn over the page to chapter 18 and verse 24, it says something similar. There are friends who pretend to be friends, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's Jesus, that's you, and that's your friends, if you've got real ones. Proverbs 27 and verse 10. Your friend and your father's friend, do not forsake. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. It's saying you should be able to turn to your friend in need. And we're going to sing later on, what a friend we have in Jesus. And it talks about bringing everything to God in prayer. And I think we can apply this as well to that relationship of ours with Jesus. We go to him when we are in need, and he does not forsake us. Let me just give a little bit of an aside. I think sometimes, if we're Christians, we try to be so gracious that we let someone down. You know that someone has been wronged, wrongfully hurt, and he or she is suffering. And we can say, oh, I'm not going to take sides. I'm not getting involved. I'm standing apart from this. And instead of standing with and supporting our friend who is suffering, we think we're being gracious by standing aside. So it's not my place to judge. I'm not going to take sides. Your friend needs you when he or she is in trouble. Let me give you just a few other examples. Back in the winter of 1981 and 82, we had deep and lasting snow. You might remember it. It was a very severe winter. And in addition to that snow, I had cancer and I was in Christie Hospital in Manchester. And I was told, we've got a new drug. We don't know if it works, but we're going to give it to you. And if it works, it will cure you. And if it doesn't work, you'll very soon be dead. And there was I in Christie Hospital, chemotherapy for a week, home for 3 weeks, if I remember the pattern correctly. Back to hospital for more chemo, back home. Back to hospital, back home. And it was snowy, deep snow. And I couldn't get home. There I was in Manchester. And eventually a friend, a Roman Catholic, said to Margaret, I'll go and get him. And he put his boots in his car, and he put a shovel in his car, and he set off along the motorway, the M56, to fetch me back home. Now that was friendship. A few years later, in 1997, there was an uprising in Albania. And one of our missionaries, when I was working for the Albanian Evangelical Mission, was living in a town called Gjirokastër. You know how they robbed a bank? They stole a tank from the army and just drove it straight through the wall of the bank. And I was told, when I was visiting one missionary and then going back to another missionary's house round about that time, don't go down to the town and up, because they were on two hills, go up and down. And I said, why is that? Well, said my friend, you're less likely to get shot. Not that they'd particularly want to shoot me, but he said, you can get caught in the crossfire of a gunfight. And I never used to wear my wedding ring. You know why? Because people would hold up a bus, armed men, and chop off people's finger to get the jewellery quickly. And in that sort of situation, there was another missionary, not one of our mission, a man with the brethren, called Librado. And he was friendly with my friend Sean, who was in Jiracastra, miles and miles away, long journey. And he said, I don't know what Sean's like. I don't know how he's getting on. I don't know if he's safe. I don't know if he's worried. What's it like for him in this uprising? I will go and see him, he said. And with the hold-ups and the gunfights and all the uprising, he made his way all the way from, I believe it was Kavaya, down to Jiracastra to be with his friend and to ensure that he was all right, because his heart cared for his friend. And in the year 2000, I was in Greece with a friend. We were on our way home from Albania, and my car broke down. It was a Land Rover, and we limped maybe 20 minutes at a time with great big stops. And we got to the ferry and we got to Italy and we limped off the ferry and we went to the Land Rover garage in Ancona, and the RAC flew us home. Well, that was very good. But when the time came for me to collect my vehicle from Italy, my friend Earl, as his name is, he said, I'll come with you. I said, oh, you don't need to do that. It's only just collecting the car. It's been mended now. It's been at the Land Rover dealer. No, he said, I told you that I would come with you on the whole of the journey and I'll come back. And he did. Now, he didn't need to give up his time and expense in coming all the way to Italy and back. I expect the RAC paid for the journey, but it still cost him time and probably some money. That was friendship. He wanted to be with me. And at another time of trouble, he said to me, David, I'm going to fast and pray for God to work in your situation. But this man was so earnest praying for me that he was going to fast as well. And just one other example. I don't know if you read any of Tolkien's books, The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings, because Tolkien was a devout Roman Catholic. He was a great friend of C.S. Lewis. And the other way around, of course, they were really friends with each other over many years. And when C.S. Lewis died, Tolkien wrote to Priscilla, his daughter, 4 days after Lewis's death. And this is what he said. So far, I have felt the normal feelings of a man of my age, like an old tree that is losing its leaves one by one. This feels like an axe blow to the roots. And I hope that your friendship with Jesus Christ is such that if Jesus were to be annihilated, which of course cannot happen, it would feel that there'd been an axe blow to the roots of your life. So, to round off what I'm saying, we need to be like Jesus and like some of these people, all of these people, in supporting our friends, one another, in the fellowship of the church, but not only, of course, our Christian friends, but anyone to whom we have given our friendship. And we need to believe that Jesus' friendship towards us, however unworthy we feel, is at least of the quality that I've been sharing with you from these other people. And because he's God, and because he's perfect, and because he's infinite, and because he can't possibly create something better than himself, that his friendship to you is stronger, deeper, and more loyal even than human friendship. But not only in the kind of ways I've been telling you with my friend Earl and with Sean's friend, Librado. I could give you other examples, of course. But also, when we're thinking of Jesus, we have that wonderful statement that we started with, which I will finish with as well. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And in order to save you and give you the forgiveness of all your unworthiness and the gift of eternal life, he gave his life a ransom for yours when he died on the cross. And that's why we may live forever. God bless you all. Amen.